We'll remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. It'll be found in Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 10. Hear now the Word of the Lord. After the violence in Thessalonica, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. And when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit who guides us and directs us in rightly dividing your word. May we learn the lessons he would teach us this day. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
amen.
You may be seated. Well, my topical sermons in ordinary time this year have included a study of a single verse in Proverbs to see how important meditating on God's word can be for guiding our lives. We considered a converted tax collector as a good example for Christian living. We studied one of my favorite chapters to teach us about history and how God moves through history. And now I want to turn to a short account found in the journeys of the Apostle Paul. It's an account where we find great faith and a standard by which to judge what we read or hear about our gracious salvation. Paul's journey brings him to Berea, a city where a faithful church was planted, one that we don't know a whole lot about, and yet it is regarded fondly down through church history as we seek to be good Bereans down to our very day. Now, before I dig into that major lesson, I want us to note that this short account is surrounded, or bookended, if you will, by trials faced by the Apostle Paul. He had caused quite a ruckus and a riot in Thessalonica, and the mobsters soon followed and caused more trouble here in Berea. In both cases, Paul quickly left to avoid further trouble. So in isolation, if we looked only at this passage, it could have us think that fleeing is always the best option when things get tough. However, when we consider some other reports from Paul's life, we know that he was no stranger to conflicts and often did not flee to avoid them. Listen to some of his other experiences that he listed in his second letter to the Corinthians. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. They were the legalists. They would beat you, but not get close to 40. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. So a careful reader would see that there were times for flight and there were times to take a stand, no matter what the consequences might bring. So, how do we know when to do what? To flee or to stay? Well, making the right choices requires being in the Lord's will, which comes with maturity and wisdom. We often face such decisions in our own lives, and only such maturity and wisdom will keep us from being anxious for everything, which I think is the opposite of the verse. What does the verse tell us to be anxious for? Nothing. And yet, if we're not in the Lord's will and we don't have wisdom and surety, we will be anxious for everything. And as our country has moved rapidly toward being a post-Christian nation, more and more Christians will face some of these tough decisions. Some places are becoming financially hostile to families, and thus some folks may choose other places to live. We might one day have a state or states requiring that Christian children must attend secular schools, and that would cause them to flee, as Paul and Silas have done here. However, we must be ready to balance such decisions with calls to persevere, with our calls to be light in a dark place. We can't just always be running to a lighter place. And to be sure that we are not just running to make things easier at the expense of the work God may very well have called us to do. Again, no simple formulas to follow. We need to grow in wisdom and maturity so that we can understand how God is directing us in our lives. Many will rightly and wrongly tell us things we should or should not do. So as good Bereans, it is of vital importance that we stay in the Lord's will. Flight was their option for leaving Thessalonica. And now Paul and Silas come to Berea, proclaiming that Jesus was the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. They reminded these Berean Jews that the Messiah had to suffer and to pay the price for sin. And as Paul often saw in other cities, these concepts have shaken up the popular thinking among the Jews of that day. Luke tells us that the reaction at Berea was much different than the reaction we saw in Thessalonica. Verse 11, we read, "These were far more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." This passage is what is referred to when a person says someone is being a good Berean. So just what does it mean to be a good Berean? Well, first and foremost, it is having a real trust in the authority of the Bible, believing that the Bible is the Word of God and our final authority. It is not being just a skeptic, but rather being those who search for the truth. I think it is also safe to say that being a good Berean requires a good knowledge of the Scriptures. How can you take what someone says back to the Scriptures if you do not know them well at all? When a Mormon missionary tries to tell you that God the Father has a body just like we do and cites a passage that talks about the arm of God, you should not have to spend much time refuting them if you know your Bible well. You simply take them to where Jesus taught the woman at the well that the Father is spirit and that those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. However, defending the truth is not always that simple. What if your parents send you off to what they thought was a good Bible college and you run into the framework theology? Here, someone tells you that Genesis chapters 1 to 11 are not really giving us literal historical accounts, but just a poetic framework to help us understand how God works in history and spoke to a primitive people. This view rejects six-day creation and a historical Adam, which they argue is not a problem. Not if you're a good Berean, yet it is. Now, we must do a bit more study to show how this does not agree with all of the rest of the Scripture. The six-day creation and the historical Adam are foundational to the Christian faith. Of course, the better the training you have received and the more faithful you have been in learning the Bible, the easier this task will be. We can also look to church history and traditions as a guide. but not without always trusting the Scriptures as the final authority. We read the Scripture, the creation account this morning. We do that on a regular basis here at Church of the King so that we are grounded in what the Bible actually teaches. However, we, as much as we respect church history and traditions, trusting only church history and traditions can get us into the same trouble as those who rejected the truth about Jesus at Jerusalem or here at Thessalonica. They were following the Jewish traditions rather than the Scriptures. All of these are important, but they must all be subject to the final authority of the Scriptures. In the time of the Reformation, the church had driven into the ditch on one side of what I would call the Berean Road, where whatever the church said about the Bible was what we had to believe about the Bible. The leaders of the Roman Catholic Church demanded that Luther and Calvin and other reformers recant and renounce their teachings, not because they had shown those teachings to be unbiblical, but rather because they did not agree with what the Roman Church taught at the time. Neither Luther nor Calvin were being arrogant about what they taught, but simply said that they were convinced by the Scriptures that what they taught was true. Had the church leaders been able to show them from the Bible where they were wrong, they would have recanted. Today, much of the church, sadly, has driven off into the other ditch of that Berean Road, thinking that the highest form of spiritual life is getting off by ourselves and meditating on God's Word to see what He wants to reveal to me today. Thus, the younger generation does not think that the older folks understand them because they are stuck in their old ways and do not see the fresh understandings of the Bible that are being discovered today. Yes, young people should be good Bereans, taking all that they are taught back to the Scriptures. But they must remember that they are the students and not the teachers. It is very important, or very popular in many churches today, to have young marrieds classes. And if you know the Stooses, you know what we think of them. It would be fine to do that, and we're all for marriage counseling and helping and instructing those who are younger. But this is usually not the case. Again, the attitude is often, what do these older folks really know about what it is to be a young married couple in today's world? They don't even know. They couldn't even do FaceTime or texting back then. How did they communicate? And sadly, in the end, you end up with a group of young couples struggling who simply spend a lot of time sitting around sharing their ignorance or, at best, their limited experiences. Tragically, we've done the same with what the Bible teaches us about raising children. No longer can older women instruct young mothers about the wisdom given to us in Proverbs and elsewhere, because now, you know, we have all these modern studies and techniques and better child rearing. Far too many churches have done the same with most good church traditions, creeds, and confessions. And as much of this is done with a proud attitude that we are being good Bereans, saying that they only look to the Bible for true guidance, while not respecting all of the other authorities. Now, that may sound very spiritual, may even seem to be what we're learning here in Acts, but in fact, it is a very dangerous ditch. If you ignore, disrespect, or have problems with other authorities, then you will have a problem trusting the authority of the Bible. Let me repeat that. If you ignore, disrespect, or have problems with other authorities, then you will have a problem trusting the authority of the Bible. Children who rebel against the authority of their parents will not get much right when it comes to understanding the Bible. You will not find many young women who have no use for the teaching given by older godly women growing in biblical wisdom and maturity. And you will not find many men who have no use for the authority of the church able to be the leaders that they should be. On the other hand, if you have respect for these authorities, the authorities that are commanded in the Bible, then you will be able to be a good Berean with all of the authorities that God has placed over you, whether they be weak or strong authorities. Children can ask honest questions of their parents and take what they are taught back to the scriptures. Those young women can also ask honest questions and even seek advice about things that the older women may not have faced, like how to control the use of video games. Godly men do not blindly follow whatever is taught in any church, but they are respectful of how they question an area that they might not be sure they agree with. In all of these cases, those who are being good Bereans remember that God has put these people in authority over them, which is why the Bereans listened to the Apostle Paul in the first place. A vital principle that is clearly taught in the very scriptures, which we are saying are the final authority. So just as we saw with flight, having the faith to be good Bereans requires maturity and godly wisdom. The extremes are pretty easy to spot. If your elders next week started passing out Books of Mormon, we should all be out of here in pretty short order. That's a no-brainer. But when we ask, as we do each week, for everyone to confess the Apostles' Creed, which is not the Bible, there is a lot of church history and tradition that says we are on pretty safe ground. However, as we bring a sermon each week, it is very appropriate that there be a time for questions as we enjoy our fellowship meals. There is a place for you to follow through with any homework we might have suggested, or take a conclusion that we drew back to the scriptures to see if it was true. If the Bereans could do that with the Apostle Paul, I think it's pretty appropriate for any of my sermons. And we will be blessed by doing so, as long as we have the same motivation as those faithful Bereans. They searched the scriptures to see if what was taught was true. They were not questioning the authority of the Apostle Paul. He was a respected Pharisee from Jerusalem and a new leader in the church. They were not trying to win a debate. They were searching for the truth. They were not trying to defend their prejudices or preconceived beliefs. They were searching for the truth. We now have God's completed revelation between the two covers of this book. We can search out all of God's truth. Having the completed canon does not eliminate our need to be good Bereans. As we grow in our Christian life, there will be many pastors or other leaders that come into our lives that will influence us. Linda and I met the Schaefers very early on in our Christian walk, had a tremendous impact on us over the next 40 years. Later, we would learn of men like Bonson and Jordan and Pastors Wilson and Lightheart. Do we agree with everything they said? Heavens no. I hope you don't agree with everything I've ever taught, because I've been wrong at times. That's part of the being the good Bereans. But we need to be good Bereans in order for those people to have a godly influence on us rather than leading us astray. So in the end, may we be the saints who have the same fervor and respect as we see in these saints there at Berea. And as we do, we should remember the warning that Jesus gave to those proud religious leaders of his day, who had lots of people who had influenced them. But in John 5 at verse 37, we read, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures." That's what the Bereans were doing, right? "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." May we rather be like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, who were downcast and probably depressed as they walked with Jesus, who after Jesus had revealed himself to them, said, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" The writer of Hebrews declares that today God speaks to us through his Son. May the Spirit give us eyes to see and ears to hear all that the Spirit of God desires to teach us from the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples of those faithful saints there at Berea who have taught your church down through the centuries to be diligent in the study of your word. May we be those who not only respect authority that is placed over us, but also to continually be searching the scriptures to see if what we're being taught is true. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Let us rise and sing part of God's word that's very relevant.